Bibles, please, to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel it was also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Once again, I have verses 1 through 7 as the first section. The prophet is now to take up the office of a watchman and to declare to Israel the coming judgment of the Lord. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. This is not a literal expression, it's a figurative expression. Hosea himself is to become a trumpet unto the people, warning them of the judgment to come. It is an alarm that Hosea is supposed to raise. Now, we've seen this before. We saw it in Ezekiel chapter 33, this talk of the watchman in Ezekiel 33, where the watchman is watching on the wall, and if he sees the enemy come and he doesn't blow the trumpet, then whoever dies in the city will be, that blood will be upon his hands. But if he does blow the trumpet and they still die in the city because they did not take warning, then they shall die in their sins, but the watchman has acquitted himself, right? Okay, so this is what is going on here. Hosea is being told to set a trumpet to his mouth, and what is it that trumpet is to blow? What is he supposed to speak? He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Now the house here, very interesting, because we're talking about the northern kingdom. There is no house of the Lord there. So commentators have a bit of an argument among themselves as to what that means. I think that Calvin is right. I think that Henry is right. I think when he speaks of the judgments upon the house of the Lord as upon the house of Israel, because they were called by his name. They were his people. And so the Lord is going to swoop down as an eagle upon, quote unquote, the house of the Lord, meaning the northern kingdom, the people, the house of his inheritance that was known by his name. I believe that to be the right interpretation. Not that he's going to destroy Jerusalem and Judah. That comes later. So the covenant is their covenant. They had promised to be the Lord's people. The vows of commitment that they had made to them, which correspond to our church vows today, they had transgressed that covenant. And then they had trespassed his law. This is not speaking of a general imperfection, but sinning against the Lord with a high hand, knowingly, without humility, and without repentance. Notice the disparity between their profession and their actions. They cry, "My God, we know thee." But their actions, well, they have cast off that which is good. They have set up apostate kings. They have made princes and never consulted the Lord. They made themselves idols. And so let us remember that a profession and outward circumstances for the wicked often feed their carnal security and are no true signs of prospering. Right? The nation was full of carnal security. All right? Oh, by the way, those of you who have Logos, if you have any number of Puritan works, gather them all up in a collection. And if you don't know how to do that, just ask me and I'll explain to you how to do that. And then search the phrase carnal security for a few weeks worth of devotional reading. They spoke often on carnal security, didn't they? That's because the scriptures speak often of the same. All right, so then note that now the Lord mentions the calf of Samaria having cast them off. Once again, it is metaphorical of their idolatry and how it can do them no good and only evil. His anger is kindled. Remember what the calves were. The calves were not false gods. This was the way that Jeroboam had set up to worship Yahweh in the northern kingdom. The calves were not representations of idols, of idol gods, the gods of the Ammonites and so on. No, it was Yahweh that was represented in those calves. And that is why the Lord is so stirred up. All right. Then the innocence here is put for repentance and mortification of their sin when the Lord says, "How long will it be ere they attain to innocency?" Let us not think there that what we're talking about is that they will repent of all their sins and begin behaving themselves perfectly. That's not what the Lord is saying. Innocency here is put for the kind of heart sincerity that they had professed. They say, "My God, thou art our God," but they don't do that. When will they be pure with regard to that expression, that it really is, that God really is their God, and instead of all these other things? All right, then the Lord places the blame right at their feet. Notice, it came from Israel, the workman made it, it is not from the Lord, and hence, because it is not from him, but from them, it does not speak for God, it is not representative of God, it is not God, and so it shall be broken in pieces, speaking of that calf. And then the concept of sowing and reaping is considered next. Notice, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. If you think about that phrase for a moment, it is interesting, isn't it, that the phrase is not reversed. They have sowed the whirlwind and they've reaped the wind. You know, it never goes that way. It always goes the other way. We let a little bit in and it breaks out to a lot. This is why we must not even let a little bit in. Remember the old adage about letting the camel put his nose under the tent. Pretty soon, he's in your sleeping bag, right? Give a mouse a cookie and what? How do we finish that? He's going to want a glass of milk, right? It always goes from the lesser to the greater. The metaphor is never, they've sown the whirlwind and now they're reaping the wind. It's always they've sown the wind and they reap the whirlwind. We let a little bit in, and it always goes beyond what we expected. We let a little bit in the door, and pretty soon the door's wide open and everything's in. So this is the reason the metaphor is set like that. And we must be careful that we guard those little ones, those little things, from coming in, because those little things, those little winds, those little breezes have a tendency to become a whirlwind. It happens little by little, doesn't it? And one day we wake up and we're like the frog in the pot. It heated up little by little, didn't notice until he's cooked. Okay, so then the next section, and I had that as verses 8 through the end of the chapter. This is what the Lord calls giving them over. He gives them over to their desires. Their security is nothing. They have no security and no defense. They said, or the Lord says to them, you've wanted altars? Fine. Altars you will have. Under every green tree, on every high hill, and you'll be worshiping, 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 and never worshiping at all. Right? This is the Lord giving over. Now, let us understand that the Lord's patience is long. He is long-suffering. We're going to look at a word today. We're going to look at a word today in Exodus chapter 34, where the Lord calls himself long-suffering. Literally, in the Hebrew, that means that he is long-nosed. What is that? Where does that come from? Well, because in Hebrew, when you get angry up in your nose. You snort. It comes up into here. And so having that the Lord would describe himself as long of nose means that he is slow to anger. And that's what it means there in Exodus 34. And Lord willing, we'll look at that in a little bit. But notice that there is also an end to the patience of the Lord. We read about this in Romans 1, and we read about it here. That there comes an end to the Lord's patience, where the Lord simply stops striving. What did he say in the days of Noah? My spirit shall not always strive with man. I give up. Brothers and sisters, we never want to come to that place. Now, I know that the Lord is speaking in a condescending fashion when he says that he's going to give up. But let us never think that we can move against the patience of the Lord, and that patience is somehow unlimited. That there are times in Scripture where the Lord is revealed that the door closes. The window comes down, the curtains close, the lights go out, and there's no more. And this is what he says to Samaria. The time is up. You have multiplied altars. Altars you will have. But not the kind of altars that they want. Not the kind of altars that they should want, that lead to repentance. Not the altar, certainly, in Jerusalem. The only one viable altar in the whole world. They wouldn't have that one. So the Lord gives them up. And then he says, they shall return to Egypt. We're going to start over. You're going to go back to bondage. That ought to send a shiver down all of our spines. That the Lord would do all of that work with them. That he would bring them out. That he would bring them out with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. That he would set them up in the land. That he would even give them their own estate, their own northern kingdom, and provide for a king over them. And with all of that, then, they turned from him, built their calves and their altars, and worked not in a way that is commensurate with his commandments, but according to their own minds, according to their own desires. And the Lord says, okay, it's back to Egypt. Back to Egypt. Back to bondage. So there is an end to the Lord's patience. And then finally, in this section, we note that Judah is not exempt. They too shall be chastised, because they have sought to their fenced cities and trusted in them. But the Lord will take them away as well. Notice, Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. So not a lot of good news from Hosea chapter 8. This is indeed a chapter that speaks of judgment and chastisement. But remember also that whenever the Lord speaks of judgment, that he also gives leave to those who would repent. Repentance is always an option as long as the Lord is still speaking. As long as there is breath, there is an opportunity to repent. Let's stand and continue praising God.